It was January 18th of 2019. I was the youth pastor here at Washington Avenue, but in tandem with that, I was also for a short time part-time Bible teacher. I taught Bible at San Jacinto Christian Academy. One of my students is here, actually. I won't point him out, but I did, so sorry about that, Trey. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. So my schedule was pretty busy, and I taught seniors Bible and got the opportunity 5 days a week to just hang out with them, and we walked through Romans for this semester, and it was a ton of fun and a lot more challenging than I thought it was going to be also. So teachers, great job. Thank you for all that you do. It was a Friday morning, and I don't work here in the office on Fridays. Friday is the day off for me and for most of the staff here, and so all I had to do was go and teach and then come home, and I was excited about it because we had a really busy day leading into a really busy weekend, and so I taught and got everything done that I needed to do and came home, and I was home by 10 o'clock Friday morning, and I walked in, and Samantha is just like all kinds of giddy, all kinds of, hi, hey, hey, babe, how's it going? Great, good morning, hello, good to see you, hi, yeah, no, like, I'm really excited to see you too, don't get me wrong, but, and she was like, how was class? She asked all the questions, and I said, it was good. I was like, I actually need to pack, we're going out of town, and so I'll talk to you while I pack. Come into the bedroom with me, and we can hang out, and I'll pack. She was like, yeah, that sounds great. Well, I walk in there, and laying on the bed is a onesie and a pregnancy announcement. And that was how the onesie said, newest Spurs fan, because I'm a San Antonio Spurs fan. Samantha had this custom-made onesie for me. That's how she told me that we were pregnant with our daughter, Janessa. It was a really special moment, because any pregnancy is special, but this one is a little bit extra special because it was actually our first child, second pregnancy. We had experienced a miscarriage prior to that, and so we laughed a lot, and we held hands, and we cried and prayed and laughed some more. It's just really, really special, sweet moments, and then we had to keep going because, like I said, we had a really busy day. Here's what the rest of the day entailed. My mom was having surgery that day as well. So I have just found out that my wife and I are pregnant. The very next thing that we do is to go to the hospital to hang out with my parents, who my mom is about to have surgery. And we get there, and not only is my mom and my dad there, but also my sister and my grandmother and my grandfather and my uncle, all these people. Hey, what's going on? Good to see you guys. Anything new? Nope. No, nothing's new at all. It's great. It's fine. It's good. Surgery? Good. We get mom into surgery, and then we have to come here because not only are we having surgery, my mom, that day, but also we were leaving for our youth winter retreat is leaving that afternoon. So we have to get vans ready. We have to pack everything up. We go, and we're gone from Friday afternoon until Monday afternoon. And so we got home Monday night, and Samantha and I didn't stay together. She was a female sponsor. I was a male sponsor. She stayed with the girls. I stayed with the boys. So we didn't really interact much all weekend. And we get back together on Monday night, and I was like, are we pregnant? Is that just a dream? And she's like, no, we're actually pregnant. I was like, okay, good. Very, very exciting. I'm thrilled. Because of the miscarriage, We told our family, and we told some really close friends, but we didn't tell a whole ton of people until like second trimester. So it was March, really, before we announced it. Excuse me. And those months were really long because we just had this really exciting news that we wanted to share, and we didn't feel like we could share it in the ways that we wanted to. Samantha just learned this in the last service. Whenever Jake and I were away on a trip to a conference at Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri, and I told one of our friends there, Isaac Shade, I was just like, hey, we're pregnant. And he was like, oh, that's awesome. I was like, I just had to tell somebody because I couldn't really like tell anybody, and I know that your circle's in my circle. They don't really interact, so you're safe. And she was like, oh, babe, you told somebody? Anyway, I tell you all of that I tell you all of that to ask you this question. What do you do with exciting news? Spill it. Hey, thank you. Spill it, right? I hope that's the case. Hey, we're in the second week of our, this is the first week of our Going series, which is kind of the third phase of the series that we've been in called Growing and Giving and Now Going. We've spent several weeks talking about each of those things, and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about this idea of going. And we intentionally put it after Easter because there's something about what happened on Easter that prompts us to go. At least it should. The week after Easter is kind of stressful for pastors. The week of Easter is really stressful for pastors, but you go through all of the busyness and the craziness of Holy Week, and people keep coming up and showing up to these events that you're doing, and you're like, oh, this is great, this is awesome, cool, and you build all the way to Sunday, and Sunday is just this, like, mad, crazy day of people and new faces and experiences and all this stuff's going on. You got to make sure all your ducks are all in a row, and then there's a wall that you hit on Sunday afternoon of just sheer exhaustion and fatigue, and that's when the devil works best. So on about Monday afternoon, the question starts to become, are they coming back? Are they going to come back? So guys, thank you on this, the Sunday after Easter, for coming back and being with us today as we start this brand new series, Going. What do you do with exciting news? Well, you tell people, right? You tell people about it. And in this Going series, we're going to be looking at ways to do that. Let me remind you maybe of a really confounding and confusing portion of Scripture. All of the Gospels, obviously, I hope that wasn't important, tell us what happens with Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. And it's in the after-resurrection part that we get, like, these different angles of people experiencing the resurrected Jesus and different ways and responding to it in different ways. Mark, to me, is really confusing. Chapter 16, starting in about verse 3, says, oh, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they're bringing spices to the tomb. They're on their way, and they remember, oh, gosh, they put a huge stone in front of the tomb. Who's going to move that thing for us? And I'm like, oh, we'll figure it out when we get there, I guess. And it says, and they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away. That's convenient and interesting and terrifying. It was a very large stone. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here anymore. See, this is where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And this is the confusing part. They went out and ran away from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were greatly afraid. What do you do with exciting news? You tell people, not these ladies, at least according to Mark's gospel. And I don't want to pile on them here. I think Mark did that for literary and strategic reasons, but it doesn't take very long for word to get out, right? Peter and James, they run to the tomb and see that it's empty. And for the next 40 days, Jesus spends interacting with his disciples, hanging out with them, eating with them, you know, proving that he's alive and not a ghost, you know, important things like that for resurrected people to do, but also in primary importance, teaching them. and really making sure that they're honed in. And it's one day where they're on their way to somewhere, and they end up on the Mount of Olives, which is a really, really important place in Jesus' ministry for lots of different reasons. And he kind of gathers them up, and he says, hey, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always to the very ends of the age. And as soon as he finishes speaking, he literally says, I will be with you always to the very ends of the age. And he ascends into heaven, which is a little confusing, right? I'll be with you. Bye. Okay. The disciples are like, whoa. Okay, well, see you later, Jesus. And they go into this closet-ish upper room space that they've kind of carved out for themselves, and they're like, well, I don't know what to do. So they just kind of start praying, which isn't a bad thing when you don't know what else to do. And it says that they really spend the majority of the next 10 days praying together, just hanging out in this same room together. And it's on that 10th day, which happens to be the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit comes like a wind and rests on their head like a fire that doesn't burn, and they begin to feel these feelings and remember all of these things that Jesus has said and done, and they can't help but run out of the upper room and into the streets and to the temple, where there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who are there celebrating the Pentecost, which is a huge Jewish festival. And it's right there in the middle of the temple, in the same spot that Jesus navigated his trial and where Jesus got himself into lots and lots and lots of trouble, that Peter specifically begins to preach to them the gospel of what they did and what Jesus did and what God did. You killed him, you tortured him, you beat him, you buried him, but God raised him from the dead. We're going through Acts in my young family's group right now. It's been great. When I was a freshman at Ozark Christian College, I took a class. It was a mandatory class called Acts, and you just like walked verse by verse through the book of Acts for a full year. Just bonkers, crazy class. The very first assignment in that class, the very first assignment I ever did as a college student at Ozark Christian College was to go through the book of Acts and outline and trace every single incident of salvation and evangelism within the book. I brought the assignment. I'm not going to read it to you, so, you know, a sigh of relief here. But can I just tell you that there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I should have done this before, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, one for every chapter of the book, instances of conversion. Sorry, there's 28 chapters in Acts. I lied. Of conversion or evangelism in the book of Acts. And those were just the ones that 18-year-old Shane was able to find. If I was to do the assignment again, I think that it would probably be more. Let me tell you just about some quick significant ones. That instance of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people believed in Jesus that day. A couple of days later, Peter and John speak before the Sanhedrin after they're brought in for being on and put on trial for healing a man. That's right, they were put on trial for healing a man. They begin to preach the gospel there, and the number jumps from about 3,000, maybe about 3,500, because it said the Lord was adding to their number daily. So 3,500-ish jumps up to 5,000 people. That's only within the first four chapters of the book of Acts. There are many, many, many instances where it says the Lord added to their number daily. Many people believed. Just massive, massive groups. And it's not just Peter that's doing this preaching. It's Peter and it's Philip and it's James and John. And not too far away in Acts chapter 9, there's this guy named Saul who becomes Paul, who becomes the greatest missionary that the church has ever seen. And he plants churches all over the world and the gospel explodes. And within 300 years from the day that Jesus ascended into heaven until the day that Constantine woke up from a dream where he believes that he was told in his dream, in this symbol, the symbol of the cross, conquer. He believed in Jesus and was baptized. And Rome that day, Christianity that day became the official religion of the Roman Empire. 300 years. From 120 people following one man named Jesus to the official religion of the biggest empire in the world following Jesus. 300 years. All because the disciples did what they were told to do. In Acts, we're given a little bit of a different angle of the ascension and what it looked like. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the day or the hour when I'll come back, but you will receive power. He's talking to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That, friends, is the outline of the book of Acts. Acts 1 through 8, the gospel stays in Jerusalem. They preach the gospel over and over, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people are converting. But because of Saul's persecution, at the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, the church is scattered into Judea and Samaria. And from Judea and in Judea and Samaria, from Acts 9 to 15, it operates there. And in Acts about chapter 15, Paul is unleashed into the world and changes the world for Christ. There is literally an outline: Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The disciples did what they were supposed to do. The disciples did what they were commanded to do. I was a freshman in Acts, or at Ozark Christian College, not in Acts this time. And I took a class called Personal Evangelism. It was at 7 o'clock in the morning, and it was taught by Dr. Terry Boland. He was a giant human being, and I'm not exaggerating. This man was an Olympic, senior adult Olympic gold medalist in powerlifting, okay? I forgot that part for a while in the last service, and they were like, okay, cool, ping pong or what? And I was like, no, powerlifting. Oh, he is big. Huge man, deep voice, and he comes in. It's a junior level class, by the way. I don't know if I mentioned that. First semester freshman sitting in there. I don't know what academic advisor let me do that, but he puts his book down on the podium and he messes around with it a little bit. And he says, the Great Commission says, voice of God, that was pale, futile attempt. The Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Who, class, can tell me the imperative command of the Great Commission? I don't know what those words mean. What's the Great Commission? What's an imperative command? You guys are smart. You know what the Great Commission is. It's the last thing Jesus ever told his disciples, right? I just quoted it for you. I know that it may have been a while since the English class, so let me refresh you on an imperative command. It is the driving command of a sentence, right? It is the thrust, the verb, right? And you may be thinking to yourself, well, Shane, there's four verbs in the Great Commission. Go make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. So, but the only one of them is an imperative. Same question. Go. Who says go? We can do it by hands even if you want to. Anybody want to say anything other than go? I'll give you an option. What do you want to say? I see you back there. Oh, yeah. Say it out loud. Go make disciples, baptizing, teaching. You want to say it? You good? Nope. He said, never mind. I didn't know you were going to call on me. The whole class aggressively said, go. And Bowen said, no. The imperative command of the Great Commission make disciples. The imperative command of the Great Commission is make disciples. It's confusing because go sounds authoritative. The Greek there really is much more passive. It says, as you are going, make disciples, which I love. I wish we would change it. As you're going to the grocery store, as you're going to the gas station, the coffee shop, as you're going to work, as you're raising your kids, make disciples. Friends, the disciples had the greatest news that had ever been heard, the greatest story that this world has ever seen. And Jesus commanded them, go and make disciples. What do you do with the greatest piece of information, the greatest news, the greatest story that you've ever heard? You tell it. Because, and if you don't hear anything else that I tell you the rest of our time together today, hear this. Disciples make disciples. Three simple words. Disciples make disciples. Can I tell you one more story here? It was Good Friday of last week. We've lived in the house that we're in now for 2 years, and between having another child 3 months after we moved in, and then last summer I was in grad school, and then my spring and summer were crazy, so I just didn't have the time these past 2 years to do anything about the flower beds in my front yard. And I thought to myself, and I told Samantha, this is the year that I will try to be a gardener. I don't know anything about gardening. I don't know anything about plants or anything like that. So I said, I will go to Coulter Gardens. So I did. I went to Coulter Gardens and I said, hey, my yard, it's a train wreck. Can you help me out with that? And the kid, who is actually another former student of mine, it's so weird how they grow up and get jobs and stuff, get married. It's weird. Anyway, he was like, yeah, do this, you'll be great. And I was like, okay, cool. I've got some flower beds that are just disasters. And he was like, oh, you're going to want to talk to Warren. I heard that. You guys know about Warren, huh? I just discovered the secret of Warren at Coulter Garden. So I was like, oh, Warren, okay. They say he's not here right now, so you're going to want to come back. I said, well, okay. I came back later that afternoon, and I was like, hey, I'm supposed to talk to you about this guy. I forgot his name. I've got some flower beds. They were like, oh, Warren, you're going to want Warren. I was like, cool. He's in his office. He owns the place. I was like, oh, okay. Well, that's good. He knows what he's talking about. He's in his office. I said, okay. You can go back there if you want. I was like, oh, okay. So I'm like, go to the office. Hey, Warren. Hey, some of your folks up front told me you're the guy to talk to about flower beds. And he was like, like cleared his desk and pulled out this piece of paper and a pen. He's like, what do you got? He's like, okay. I was like, here's some pictures of my flower beds. I'm sorry, they're crummy pictures. He's like, okay, what direction does your house face? East. He was like, and he drew an entire outline of my house, driveway, and he plotted and planned not one, but two beautifully color-coded, priced out flower bed maps for me. He's like, you're going to want to put these here, and you're going to put these here. These are going to bloom in the winter. These are going to bloom in the fall. These will come spring, and these will come summer. So have color all year round. These are your high growth in color, so you're going to want to put some low growth. You're going to want to do this, and you're going to want to mulch it. We do pecan mulch here because cats won't get in it and do their thing, and it prevents snakes and all that kind of stuff. So pecan mulch. And then over here, my brain is melting out of my eyeballs. It's like, what is this guy talking about? I have no idea. What this is, I just wanted to get some boxwoods and be done. But he was so kind and so excited and enthusiastic about his job. I told Samantha, I was like, we're probably biting off a lot more than we can chew here. But this was really helpful for me. And I think that this ish is what we should do. She was like, okay, great. Warren is awesome. I told you that was Good Friday, right? Since between Good Friday and today, I have told approximately, not counting you guys at the first service, 10 people about Warren at Coulter Gardens. I told my mom, I told my grandmother, I told my next door neighbor, I told my down the street neighbor, and not just because they have crummy yards, even though. I told Jake, I think I told Isaac, I forget who I told, but within a 10-day span, I told between 7 and 10 people about Warren at Coulter Gardens. In a 10-day span, I told 0 people about Jesus. I don't count you guys. And I don't count the class that I taught on Wednesday and some of the Bible studies that I'm a part of, because those people, you good folks here, you know for the most part what's up, right? You know about who Jesus is and what he's done. The people that I told did not know about Warren. How much more important is an empty tomb than an empty flower bed? And yet, an average of a little less than one person a day heard me talk about Warren. And none heard me talk about Jesus. Disciples make disciples. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I don't know how to do that. Why don't you just, like, I thought I just had to bring him to church and then you did the rest. It's like, well, no. Because, yes, I am a disciple. And so are you. And disciples make disciples. Hear me. I want you to bring your friends to church. I would love for you to bring your friends to this church. I think this church is awesome. But I can't disciple your friends. I'm struggling to do it in my own circles. You can. I've said this before, I'll say it again. On an average week, you guys rub shoulders with a lot more people who don't believe in this Jesus thing than I do. Because you guys are out in it. You guys are in the world. I try and be really wise about it, and this is weird tension because I like want to be in the office and be here, but I also don't, and I want to be out. And so there's this fine balance of like, how much time do I spend here and how much time do I spend as I'm going, you know, in other places. You guys don't have that tension to worry about. You guys just get to go. As you're going, make disciples. Because disciples make disciples. And here's the good news for you this morning, friends. You may be thinking, well, I don't know. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough to make a disciple of my own. Whoa. You're not making a disciple of your own. You're making a disciple of Jesus, right? Paul said, come follow me as I follow Christ, right? The goal of discipleship is not to make a bunch of little you's or little me's. The goal of discipleship is to make a bunch of little Christs, right? Book of Acts, Christians, derogatory term, meaning little Christs. Look at these little Christs running around. And they were like, we like that. That's ours now. We own this. Christians, it's ours. The goal of discipleship is to become little Christs. And in as much as you are doing that, of following after Jesus, not perfectly, maybe not even well, but just doing it, you can invite somebody along in the journey with you. It doesn't have to be anything big and formal and structured and like, we're going to go through systematic theology for the next year, and then after that we'll turn to historical theology. No. Get together and ask questions. Open the Word together. Pray together. It doesn't have to be anything big and fancy and formal. As you are going, make disciples by teaching. You can teach with your words, you can teach with your life, you can teach with your experiences. They're all valid portions and parts of your testimony and the work that Jesus has been and is continuing to do in you. Think about Peter, who gave literally said, you were the Christ. And in the same conversation, Jesus explains, yeah, and you know what the Christ does? He's going to die. Peter says, whoa, Jesus. And Jesus, oh gosh, the visual here, turns him away from his community and says, get behind me, Satan. For you don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. Peter, who said, I'll follow you, Jesus, all the way to the end. No, you won't. Actually, three times before the rooster crows, you will betray me. And one of them, you're going to curse out a little girl. I would never. And then he did. The story in Mark actually is pretty compelling because it says, go tell his disciples and Peter what has happened here, right? Peter's a disciple, right? Yeah. But Peter, remember, Peter is the person who's telling Mark the stories of the Gospel of Mark, right? Peter thought he was done. With his betrayal of Jesus, he thought he was out. He went back to the boats. He was fishing. Jesus went and got him. 50 days later, Peter preaches the sermon that launches the church, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus that day. I tell you all that to tell you this. You don't have to be perfect. Peter had struggles even after all of this. Him and Paul kind of butt heads a little bit. Paul was right, and Peter was wrong. You don't have to have it down perfectly. You don't even have to have it down well. As you are going, disciple, make disciples. Amen. God, thanks for using broken folks like us. It's one of the more profound and confusing mysteries of the way that you do what you do, to use just this broken bunch like us. I pray that we would be open more to that and open to more so being used by you. Pray that we would be open to fulfilling your commands that you gave us. Literally, the last thing that you told us. Would you give us boldness? Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us the ability to step into the purpose and the authority that we have access to by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what we can't do on our own for the advancement of your kingdom? And I thank you for the opportunity to be here together today. And I thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Hey, friends, listen, if you have questions about any of this, if you have questions about what it might mean to follow Jesus for the first time, or if you're ready to take a next step in your discipleship journey, maybe you've been following after Jesus for a long time, but you kind of feel like lost and like you're not sure what's supposed to happen next, if you're feeling like you believe who Jesus is, but you've never really been discipled, I would love to talk to you. Because my whole job is helping people get connected with people who can help them get connected to the church and get connected more and better to Jesus. We'll have some elders here with their spouses as well at the front who are just ready to pray for you guys. I know that in a room like this, that there's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain and a lot of sadness and more than a little loss in here with us today. If you would just like to talk to somebody more about that or pray with somebody, we'll be up here and we would love to talk to you more about that and who Jesus is. Hey, my name is Shane and I'm really glad that you chose to worship with us today at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people find real grace for real growth. We had a great morning yesterday. We had our last Ironman breakfast of the year, and it was a really great time. It's the last one right before our Ironman men's retreat, which is coming up at the end of the month. You can sign up for that still if you haven't already, men, by going either to our website or you can get more information at the information desk. Registrations are open for that until next Tuesday, I believe, April 16th. So don't hesitate. We're going to be back at El Porvenir for the first time since 2019, and it is going to be great. If this is one of your first times with us, or if you're kind of new to our flow and we haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, grab a Connect card in the pew in front of you. Fill out as much information as you're comfortable putting down there, and I'd love to follow up and meet you later on this week. You can bring it right out here to the guest connection desk, actually, and we've got a gift out there waiting for you. We'd love to meet you there. I'm so thrilled that you guys came back the week after Easter, and I hope that you will continue to come back even more after that as we continue this series called Going. We love you guys. Go make disciples. Love you guys.